Back in 1990, a Brazilian farmer needed some water for his fields, and so he went to the Abatejo River and got the water. But as he stooped down, a stone caught his eye, and he scooped it up, and it was just dirty and dripping, but something about it seemed unusual to him. There was no way that the farmer could have known that he had just discovered the largest red diamond in the history of man, 13.9 carats in its rough form. All diamonds are rare, of course, but the red diamond is the rarest of them all. And so the red diamond was eventually cut into a triangle of around 6 carats, and it was known as the Musayef diamond because of the man who bought it. He never disclosed how much he paid for it. The estimates are somewhere between $8 and $15 million for that diamond. You see, that stone in the river was worth so much because it was so rare. The rarity gave it worth. Now, in 1642, a Puritan preacher named Jeremiah Burroughs, he preached a series of sermons on the subject of contentment. And the title that he gave his series was this, The Rare Joy of Christian Contentment. And as he goes in it in his books, there's eventually a book published, by the way, 2 years after his death. He died at 46. He was thrown from a horse. But they published this book. It's on Amazon. It's a good read. I read it. And he said some things that are interesting. He said that contentment is the greatest state of inner well-being that a person could ever have in this world. But then he said, but it's so unbelievably rare. You just don't find it. He said, now clearly you don't find it among unbelievers, but he said, and rarely do you find it among those who know Jesus Christ. Wow. That's what started me thinking about an idea of doing a series of sermons on contentment. Because I think as we go along, you'll realize there's probably nothing more important in your life, and very likely nothing that has eluded you more than biblical contentment. One writer wrote these words that were very perceptive. He said, in this tragic world, we are surrounded by discontented people. Every minute of the day, it's impossible to see evidence of this restless discontentment in the way that people respond to all sorts of circumstances. People show their discontent while they're driving because traffic's going too slow. Or perhaps it's the weather, too hot, too rainy, too humid. Or their jobs. They're just not making enough money, or they're not receiving enough credit for what they do. Or maybe even they really can't stand their coworkers. He said people feel deeply disappointed with their marriages or how their children are turning out. Their bodies are too fat. They're not beautiful enough. Mired in their discontent, people often buy things they don't really need to improve their outlook in life. People try to find their way into happiness by seeking healing from counselors for their dysfunctional childhoods. Discontentment with the love that they never have found in their lives. On the world scale, he said it's the same. The churning discontentment of unbelievers explains a lot of the terrible events that have happened on planet Earth. Powerful rulers, discontent with the size of their domains, move out in greedy conquest, leaving a bloody trail of death and destruction across the pages of history. Every crime that rips apart the fabric of society comes from discontented people who are addicted to drugs, alcohol, money, power, sensual pleasure, and are willing to destroy other people's lives to get what their restless souls are demanding. Every marriage that ends in divorce begins that tragic journey in a heart of discontentment. And though we cannot say that every misery in this world begins with human discontentment, we may safely say that all the suffering of the world is exponentially intensified by the failure to find genuine contentment in the midst of any and every circumstance. My concern on this series is you and myself. If we are like almost every other evangelical in our country, all of us live with an awful lot of discontentment. We're filled with it. It has an enormous effect on us. And I think that it's something that can certainly change in our lives. And there'll be one verse that I'll look at through the weeks, but we'll start today with the verse that governs all this, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Philippians 4 and verse 10. And this verse sort of tells us a couple things that are extremely important for us to understand. Let me just say one thing. If you think you can be content just because you think you can be content, you can't be. And you're not. You're fooling yourself. That's not how contentment works. Contentment is something else. So, in verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now, at last, that you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked an opportunity. Now, what he is saying is Paul's in prison. And because he's in prison, the Philippian church reached out to him and said, we want to help you. And Paul said, well, I'm really glad to hear that. I'm really glad you want to help me in prison. Then he says this in verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now, I want you to see something here. It's important. Your default and my default and the default of all flesh is to believe contentment comes from circumstances. If the circumstances are right, you said, I'll be content. That's all I need. And it could be anything. I'm lonely. I need someone in my life. I'm poor. I need just a little bit more money. You see, whatever it is, if I get that, I could be content. But that's not the case. That's not what contentment is at all. And notice what Paul said in the verse, I have learned it. It's not natural to us. Discontentment is as natural as anything can be in your life. You are naturally discontent because of sin, and we'll look at that in a moment. He then says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am, because I know how to get along in humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret, he said, of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. Paul says it's a secret. It's an interesting word. The word is metio, and it means mystery. Paul says contentment for the Christian is a secret. Paul says, I've learned it. And pointedly for us, many of us have not. We don't know what the secret is. What is the secret to contentment? And then you wonder, is he just sort of blowing smoke here? I mean, come on, he's an apostle and the Lord appeared to him. He has a lot of good reason to be content. Well, I want to go now to the book of Acts, and I want to look at chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16, and verse 22. Ironically, Paul is in Philippi, the very place that he wrote the letter to Philippians. And here's what his day is like. The people in the city, he said, the crowd rose up together against them. That's Paul and Silas. And the chief magistrate tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Now, this is an amazingly painful thing. The rods are usually metal, and they're about 2 feet long, and they beat you with rods, and it breaks bones. I mean, it leaves all kinds of bruises on your body, but it can break your bones. And it says, and when they struck them with many blows, so this wasn't everyone gets a swat or two, they're getting beaten with rods. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, he threw them into the inner prison, and he fastened, he said, their feet, he said, in stocks. Now, all you're doing is serving Christ. The enemy comes and grabs you. They beat you with rods. Then they throw you in the inner jail, and then they put your feet in stocks. Now, no matter who you are, wouldn't you consider that a bad day? I'm serious. Now, if it were you, what would you be thinking? You see, what would your attitude be? Did they deserve this? No. Did it happen? Yes. You could just imagine your mindset here. I can't believe this. Look what's happening to me. Now notice, But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to praise of God, and the prisoners were listening to him, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword. He was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice and said, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear, and fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." Now, let me ask you something. Does Paul and Silas sound to you at all like people who are discontented? Or do they sound to you like someone who's very contented after being beaten with rods, put in inner prison, and put in shackles? They're extremely contented. In other words, their contentment could not have come from their circumstances. See, what would have you done in those circumstances? Now, be honest. When those doors flew open, where would you be? Yeah, we're going out. This is our chance. Praise the Lord, he delivered us. But they were content. You see, Paul has something here that almost everybody wants. And it's a universal need. Everybody in the history of the world wants contentment. Socrates said, "Contentment is the wealth of nature." His student, Plato, said, "The greatest wealth is to live content." Ben Franklin said this, "Contentment makes a poor man rich. Discontentment makes a rich man poor." Alfred Nobel of the Nobel Peace Prize, "Contentment is the only real wealth in life." And even Gandhi in India said, "Man's happiness, he said, lies completely within his contentment." And so this whole idea of contentment is for all of us. But not many of us find it. Most of us can't identify with what Paul did in Acts. So I find an area of scripture that we can identify with. Go with me to Psalm 73. The book of Psalms 73. His name is Asaph. He's written a number of psalms. He's clearly a man of God. But he's clearly a lot like we are. We know the right thing, but we think something different. Notice what he knows. First verse, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Is that true? Yep, that's true. That's true. See, that's the truth. Romans 8:28, "All things work together for your good." Is that true? Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Then why would we ever be discontent? You see how this works. He says the right thing, but watch what he feels. He says, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." What's envious mean? Discontent. What's he angry about? The prosperity of wicked people. Wait a minute. We're God's people. And the wicked, they're having tremendous prosperity. And in my mind, prosperity means what? Contentment. If you have prosperity, you have contentment. That's what he thought. He said, "There are no pains in their death." He said, "And their body is fat." Now, please understand, in that culture, a fat body is a prosperous thing to have. It's not easy to be fat in their culture. It's quite a bit easier in ours, you see. So somebody who was fat was viewed as prosperous. He said, "And they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind." In other words, they've got connections to get out of anything. He said, "Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness." He wants to make the picture even clearer. And he said, "The imagination of their heart runs riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high." And he said, "And they have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth." They mock God, and yet they're prosperous. He said, "Therefore his people return to this place, and waters of abundance," he said, "are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. It doesn't pay to be a believer because I'm not content. And they are an unbeliever who mocks God, and I think they're content. That's how he's thinking. He said, and I wash my hands in innocence. For he said, I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. And if I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. The only good thing that Asaph did in there, I felt this so strongly, I wanted to tell other believers. But I was wise enough to be quiet. I didn't tell them, but I know how I felt. You see, one of the things that happens to us is that by default, just by default, we are discontented people. Discontentment is the sign of sin. It's the sign. Let's think back to Genesis. What was the serpent able to do to Eve? You say, well, he deceived her. That's true to an extent. But why? He did something to her. He made her discontent. You see, has God spoken? Has he really said, don't you realize that if you eat of this tree, you'll be like God? You don't have what you should have. If you listen to this, you can become content. Now think of this before the fall. Do you think Adam and Eve were content? Completely. They were completely content. They spent every moment. God came, walked with them. They were as content as two people could be. But he said, you're not content. And he sowed the seed of discontentment. And that's really the heart of sin. You're discontented with what God has provided. And once you are, you're done. You see, because you keep trying to fill it with circumstances that'll never bring you contentment. You see, and we live in that culture. I mean, have you ever heard of this? This is crazy. Anybody in the history of our culture who gained phenomenal wealth, phenomenal fame, tremendous power, and then they overdosed on drugs. They committed suicide. How can that be? Because that's what makes you content, isn't it? It isn't. You see, when you live with the delusion that it will, and you get there and it doesn't, now what do you have? You have nothing. And when you read the testimonies of friends in that who knew these people, just tremendously famous, gifted people, they were just in total discontentment because it didn't do for them what they thought it was going to do. And it won't do for you and me what we think it'll do. We keep thinking if these circumstances just change, this could get an awful lot better for us. But that's not true. So I'm just going to introduce the subject today of contentment. But let me just make some principles today, because I want all of us, the goal of this series is that all of us learn the secret of contentment. And not only learn it, but believe it. Not only believe it, but apply it. You see, that would be wonderful. The first thing I want to say is this, and it should make, I'll give it a basic definition. Contentment is the inward, gracious, quiet spirit that joyfully rests in God's providence. That's contentment. Contentment is the inward, gracious, quiet spirit that joyfully rests in God's providence. It's harder than you think, though. Contentment comes from the inside. Circumstances come from the outside. Circumstances cannot produce contentment on the inside. And in fact, sometimes it'll produce contentment on the inside for a season. And then in that season goes by, discontentment comes in again. And we see this happen over and over. Secondly, though, an important thing. Contentment is socially quiet. That's what Asaph said. Contentment is socially quiet. What do you mean? You don't talk about it. To who? To you guys. Hey, I'm Bill. Do you know how content I am? I want to let you know I'm the most content person. Yeah, you see, you wouldn't even like that, would you? And you don't talk that way. You know what a lot of us do? We talk socially discontentment. Have you seen the news? Do you see what they're doing out there? Do you know what's going on? Do you know what happened to me? What are you doing? I'm telling people how discontent I am and how right I am in my discontentment. We shouldn't do, you know, content people never do that. You say, well, life's hard though. Yeah. And there's an avenue for us to express ourselves. You see, there's a very good avenue. Turn to me to the book of Psalms, chapter 3. See, we're allowed, we understand the frustrations about our family, our friends, our jobs, the news, anything in life. We understand that. We are sinful people living on a cursed planet. You know what that means? Life stinks. There's a lot of bad things that happen in our world. Always have, always will. But guess what God says? Don't spread that to other believers. Tell me. Tell me about it. You want to complain? Complain to me. He allows that for us. He didn't say, hey, you can't complain. No, he does. Notice this first one in chapter 3. This is David. Verse 3 says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. And then he says, I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. He's crying. This is David. By the way, all the way through the Psalms, he does this. We'll look at a couple more in a moment here. He's crying. See, was David handpicked by God? Yep. Was he blessed by God? Well, ask Goliath. You see what I mean? You just want, and you know what? Life stunk for him. He had all kinds of enemies he didn't deserve. And he said, I was crying out to the Lord here. Go with me to Psalm 55 now. Psalm 55 and verse 16. This is even more pointed. Again, David, verse 16, he writes, as for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me, I mean deliver me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur. What's that? Life stinks. It stinks in the morning, it stinks in the evening, it stinks at noontime. It stinks. And he's complaining to the Lord. He said, he'll hear my voice. Go ahead, David, complain. You see, he understands that part about us. You complain to God. Now, go to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. Right in the very beginning of the psalm. Again, David. He said, I cry with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. Supplication means I'm emotional. I'm really bothered. He said, I pour out my complaint before him. God says, go ahead, pour it out. Go ahead and pour it out on me. Wow. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. He said, that's what I do. God allows that. You see, what's going on? It's an interesting thing because this idea of life is terrible and it's painful for us is true. But when we become discontent and spread it among God's people, it's bad. It's contagious. Discontented people. And by the way, I'm not saying I won't look in groups after the service today. But what I'm saying is this. Discontented people like to find other discontented people. They do. Complaining people want to surround themselves with other complaining people. Oh, you think you got a complaint? I got some complaints here. That doesn't do any good at all. You see, he says, you got to be so, that, don't do that. So obviously, you know, he says that it's an inside-out job. And we need to be socially quiet. And he says, contentment, as we'll find out in the weeks to come, is a work of grace. It's just what God is at work. It's just a grace thing. In fact, what I find so interesting about this is that Asaph, after he had complained all of this to God, which was kind of an amazing thing, he said, I did all this until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. Once I got, he said, right with God, then I understood what was going on. And so he ends up saying here, he said, My heart, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He comes to the conclusion that once he's in the presence of God, he's no longer discontent. He understands God's providence over this. Where are the wicked ending up? Forever separated from God. Where are you ending up? Forever in the joy of the presence of God. Now tell me why you're discontent. You see how this works. It is a work of grace, and it has to do with... The fourth thing I want to say is, contentment rests on God's providence. We'll look at a lot more of that in a week. You can't look at circumstances. Let me give you one example. Joseph. Now, he's kind of famous, you know, and all that. Had a coat of many colors. We kind of like that. How is his life? Let's see. He had 10 brothers that all hated his guts. And they wanted to kill him. Your own brothers want you dead. Finally, they decided they couldn't kill him. So they threw him in a hole and sold him as a slave, which is what all of us want to be for the rest of our life. You see, what a wonderful set of circumstances. Now I'm in Egypt and I'm a slave. And I'm not just any slave, they threw me in prison. Now I get out of prison and Potiphar comes along, and he's a very important guy, and he puts me in charge of his household because God has gifted me so. Then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce me. I see the seduction coming and I run out of the house. She says, I tried to seduce her. Guess where I go? Back into prison. Is life fair so far to Joseph? Not in any sense. And again in prison. But what eventually happens? He gets out of prison. He becomes an advisor to Pharaoh and becomes a prime minister of the country. Then his brothers have to come back to him. And you're thinking, oh, this is a good chance to get him for what they did to him. Does he? No. Not at all. And then at the end of the book of Genesis, he says something so interesting and shows you how providential it is. He said, you intended this for evil, but God intended it for good. My whole life. You see, he could never look at the circumstances along this journey and not think, this is awful. But it turned out to be not only a blessing for him, but a blessing for the whole nation of Israel. It turned out to be an amazing thing because that's how providential God is. You see, you and I can't look at circumstances and fully attain what these circumstances are going to mean. Only God, he says, can do something like that. And God is always providential. The last one I want to look at is in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it gives us one more connection. In verse 6 of chapter 6, Paul makes a statement, and he says, godliness actually is a means of great gain. What in the world is... What? Now watch. When accompanied by what? Contentment. You see, now what's godliness? Well, you do the right thing. There's a whole bunch of lists of do's and don'ts, and if you do them all, you're godly. That's not godliness. That could be nothing but legalism or religiosity. That's not godliness. Godliness has to do with your proximity to God. Day in, day out. Jesus, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You abide in me, and I abide in you. You'll bear much fruit. I have to stay as close to Jesus as I can. See, come unto me, all you are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? You see, yeah. And he says, all you have to do is take my yoke and put it upon you. I'll do all the work. You just walk beside me. Now, if you won't walk beside me, I can't do the work. Proximity to God is the point of the Christian life. How close can I stay to God through Jesus Christ? That's godliness. But he says, even when I have godliness, he said, it's of great gain. It's a joyful, wonderful experience when it's accompanied with contentment. My thought is, if you're not content, you're not walking with Christ. You don't walk with Christ and have discontentment in your life. That's the point. What he's talking about is abiding. He said, and then he says this, just to give us a warning. We have brought nothing, he said, into the world, and we can't take anything out of it easier. Now, we live in America, and There's nothing more descriptive of our American dream than the simple word more. That's all I want. I want more. Everybody wants more. Now, easy question, Paul says. What'd you bring into the world? Nothing. Now, what are you going to take out of the world? Nothing. You don't bring anything in and you don't take anything out. Now, we think all significance comes from what you can accumulate in the middle. He said, no, it doesn't work. They just have no lasting value. You didn't come into the world with anything, and you're not leaving the world with anything. So the value of life can't be the stuff you accumulate in the middle. It just can't be that. That's what Paul was trying to say there. He said, if we have food and covering, we shall be content. He said, but those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and snare of many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. He's exactly right. You see, it's a very un-American stuff that he wrote there. But we believe it. You see, and we also believe in our nature that contentment is circumstantial. Boy, if I just got that job. You see, if she just noticed me. You see, if my kids would finally do one thing right. You know, whatever it is, that then I'm going to be content. That's not contentment. You see, that's the problem with circumstances. So I'm going to leave you with a few questions here. Here's the first one. It's a bad question to ask in church. I'll tell you why in a moment. Ask yourself this question. Am I content? See what I mean? What are you going to say? Hey, I'm in church. I'm content. I'm good. Because you're in church, you're content. Now, you've got to be honest with yourself. Am I content with exactly the station of my life now? Contentment doesn't come from the circumstances around me. Contentment comes from my relationship with Him. That's where contentment comes from. Am I content? Secondly, am I experiencing the blessings of a contented life? What is that? One, a peace beyond all comprehension. No matter what, I've got peace. Joy unspeakable because I'm content. The letter to the Philippians is called the Epistle of Joy. And Paul's in prison thinking he's going to be executed. How can he be so full of joy? His relationship with the Lord. You see, he's very, very joyful and very, very peaceful. And you have to, am I reaping these blessings? And if you're not, then I can tell you something. You're not content. You see, if you're not reaping the blessings of contentment, you're not content. You're still thinking of it as circumstantial. And another fact is simply this one, and we'll investigate this in a week. You have to choose contentment every day. You have to choose contentment. It doesn't just default to you. It won't. You see, what will default to you is discontentment. Hey, that's not fair. You see, that's immediate response because life isn't fair. Hey, this really hurts. Yes, life hurts. You see, these are all facts. And those circumstances can make you very discontent. They just do. You have to choose it every day. You have to figure out my contentment is in Jesus Christ. That's where I find it. And so now as we investigate this and move forward with this, I just pray that each and every person in this room will learn a secret. Because I can tell you this, if you learn a secret, what it could do for your life from this day forward would be epic. It'd be wonderful. It would give you that thing you always wanted. This life of peace and joy and hope, no matter what the circumstances are, it's all tied and keyed to being content. Let's pray. Father, contentment is a fleeting thing to us. We have moments of contentment. We have seasons of contentment. But then circumstances change and we find ourselves discontented. I pray, Father, that each and every one of us learn this secret that Paul talks about. That we know that it's within our reach as a child of God. This is not pie in the sky by and by. This is a reality. Contentment is something that you have put there for us to grasp and to own. and to be blessed with. So, Father, I pray in these weeks ahead, we learn the secret of contentment for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.